But I'm going to be in Numbers 32 in verse 1. And the title of this message is The Wrong Side of Jordan. Numbers 32 and verse 1, it says, Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And now, I'll get into the context a little later here. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and the servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? So you see, Moses wasn't real happy about this request, and he says, Why? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord God had given them. So here's this Reuben and Gad. They found a place. They were pretty happy right where they were. Why would they want to go on over into the land? Well, why would they? Because God promised them the land. God set aside this land for them. Well, but the context here is the children of Israel about to enter into the land promised to them by God. And no matter what the UN says and this peace accord or that peace accord, that land grant was settled the moment God delineated the boundaries of that land to the children of Israel. Just thought I'd throw that in. But here in the context, it had been a long journey. Moses would divide the land according to the promises of God. And now along with a promise from God to give them the land, there was a charge from God to the children of Israel that they not mix with that crowd. Now you're going into a land of mixed multitudes, people with different values, different cultures, different beliefs, different this and that, and I don't want you getting mixed up in that crowd. Not to mix with the inhabitants of the land, and that if they did, like he commanded them, he would drive out the inhabitants for them. Exodus 23:23, For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Said, Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittites from before thee. I do a message on the sting of God's judgment when God sends these hornets. Let me move on. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Here's a setting, children of Israel. They'd been through the storms, the journey. God had promised them the land, and through that journey, many had perished. And they, most of them that perished because they insisted on doing things their way instead of God's way. Rebellion. Rebellion, it was a problem then. It's a problem today. Many rebelled against God's man, Moses. Many perished because of that rebellion. They got swallowed up. But now, as they approached the promised land, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, and they knew that when they finally got into the land, the battle still wasn't quite over because there's some things needed to be done. There were still battles against those inhabitants that were already there. And I see that as pictures of a new Christian. He gets indwelt by God, but that flesh has still got a lot of inhabitants he has to drive out. That's a different message. But even though God told them that his angel would go before them, like the Holy Spirit, well, let me stick with this message. Even though God promised them that he would deliver their enemies into their hands, there were some strings attached. What do you mean, preacher? What kind of strings were attached? Exodus 23:24 says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Then he went on to say in verse 32, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it'll surely be a snare unto you." You know what's a big snare to America today? It's all the crazy belief systems that your kids, God's kids, your children, Christian children, are subjected to. That's why we started Hope Baptist School. Thought I'd throw that in. God said, "And if you do what I say, then here's what I'm going to do." Here's part of the quid pro quo. He said, "If you do that, I'll do this." He said, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water," and all that. "Bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness. There'll be nothing cast their young. All that I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." You see, God's will was for blessing. It was for health. It was for peace. And it was for prosperity. And that comes through the blessings of God. I talked to somebody a while ago, telling this person that I was real pleased with the post that they made on Facebook. I see these posts all the time. "Man, I'm proud of myself. I've been clean for 3 months, 4 months. I'm so proud of myself." But what this girl said, "I'm proud of God. God did this for me. But God has blessed me, and God has done this, and God has done that, and God has," that's how it is. We give him the glory. Need to get over this thing. And that's been going on since the garden. A fellow comes over and says, "Adam, I see your garden here." Adam says, "Yeah, it was quite a mess when I got it, but I've made some changes and things are looking." Let me move on here. I'm going over a lot of people's heads or under a lot of people's radar tonight. God's will was for blessing, and that's what it has been all along. But the problem with human nature, the problem with us today that was with him then, even as Christians, is the fact that many of us think that we have a better idea about how our life should go than God has. And I'm preaching to the choir. If you'll be honest, you struggle with that every day. I do. And that is a problem with Reuben and Gad here. I mean, they're reasoning among themselves. "Man, look, Reuben goes over to Gad and says, Gad, have you seen this place? Man, you see all that grass and everything for the cattle? Man, we've got it made. If we stay here, we've got it made. You see that picture unfolding? They weren't as close to God as perhaps they should have been. But by the time they reached the Jordan River, they had a lot of worldly possessions. They had a lot of cattle. And they wanted to hold on to that stuff. Bible said they had a great multitude of cattle. And when they got close to Jordan, they said they knew what they had on this side of the river. Why would they want to go to the other side? Now, obviously, they looked at the land, started realizing that they were pretty happy right where they were. And that's a problem for Christianity today. God wants us to do one thing, but we make up our minds that we're just pretty content the way things are. And I'm doing okay. And it's 10 times tougher for us as Americans because of all the opulence that we have here. Man, why do we want to mess with what we got? And some Christians stay in the world and serve the world simply because they become so at home there. Change is stressful. I don't want to step out by faith. Left Ur of the Chaldees to a place where he knew not where. God didn't even tell him where he was taking him to. And he left, followed God. So I'd like to look at two or three things Christians are faced with when it comes to stepping out by faith, trying to live like God tells us to live, following God's lead, the lead of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you in a path that he wants you to take. That you should take. Lord, shall lead me in the path that I shall take. We'll find most of the time when God deals with our heart about some making a change in our life, we think, one of the things we think we'll be disappointed. We fear disappointment. Man, I've got it pretty good here. Now, if I step, boy, that's kind of sounds a little extreme to me. I mean, I love God, but I've heard my relatives refer to Phil Gabbard for years as a fanatic. Just one or two of them. I don't want to get disappointed, get over there and then find out that I have to give up this and give up that. Children of Israel consistently challenging God's will. They were always slipping back, looking to the way things before. Man, remember the garlic and the leeks and all that stuff we had back in Egypt? Well, yeah, I don't know why we ever left Egypt. So for many, disappointment sets in before they ever give God a chance to show you the blessings that he has in store for you. Well, I want to serve God, but man, give up smoking and drinking and chewing and cussing and all that stuff. Give all that up. You big goofball. Now I'm sounding like I'm on my blog. I get pretty rough on those guys looking into that camera. But people are afraid to take God at his word. Afraid they're going to, you mean I can't tell dirty jokes anymore? Man, they all thought I was so funny. Well, you need to give that stuff up. All that stuff up. God told you what you needed to think on. But a lot of folks, they just missed the point. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I use that verse a lot because it's that verse with a double meaning. To the average person that reads that, they say, oh, God's going to give me anything I want. I just delight myself in him. What it more likely means, what I read and what I've preached that verse to people before, means that whenever you delight yourself in the Lord, His desires become your desires. You'll quit wanting this. You'll quit wanting those things that are displeasing to God, and you'll start wanting those things that God wants you to want. Is that good grammar? Anyway, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See how that reads? And just inflection, how you read that means a lot. I can say, delight thyself with the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Or you can say, He will give you the desires. Years ago, I went to a radio school in Columbus, Ohio, long, long time ago. And one of the stories in one of the textbooks told of a story that had passed down from generation to generation to generation back when Abraham Lincoln gave his address. And you know what, when we hear this phrase, we, you know, about the people, of the people, by the people, and for the people. Isn't that how we've heard that all our lives? But a firsthand account that passed down through generations said that wasn't where the inflection was at all. A fellow that heard the speech said, he said, of the people, by the people, and for the people. A little different. Just thought I'd throw that in. So however you want to read this verse. So then not only do we, many become disappointed with what we think is God's plan for our lives. We're afraid it's going to be too tough on us. And that's what the problem was with Reuben and Gad, man. They didn't know what to, they didn't want to face the unknown. Maybe God said He'd bless them. Maybe He would, maybe He wouldn't. You know what that is? That's a faith problem. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. They knew what God had promised. Just couldn't quite believe it enough to step out on it. Dealt with a man, had to be 20 years ago, dying of cancer. And his wife called me to, he called me, through his wife, called me to his bedside over at Sunman. And he said, he'd always been somewhat agnostic. You know, he wasn't sure. And, but you know, God will honor an honest skeptic. God will reveal Himself. That man's honest with his skepticism. And I went through scriptures with this fella. And he said, you know, I believe you, Tom. I just don't know. And he called me Tom. We were buddies. He said, I don't know that I have enough faith to get saved. His name was Don. I said, Don, are you willing to step out on that measure of faith that God gave you? Are you willing to do that? You say, where'd you get that from, preacher? Well, how about the faith? Oh, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to thou mountain, be thou removed. Who moves the mountain? God does. See, it's His faithfulness that moves the mountain if we just step out on that little measure of faith that we've got. A little sidebar message here, but a good place for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God will deliver us. The very next verse, they said, but if not, I mean, we hope. I mean, we thank you. But they stepped out. They stepped out on that little mustard grain seed of faith. And that'll make me jump and shout. I'm still doing therapy on my ankle. I may start dancing a jig here. And the same reason many Christians don't bear any fruit. were deceived into believing that a better life would be on the opposite side of the river that God chose for us. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We want to share in the blessings and all those promises of God, but it's got to be on my terms. God, I believe you, and I want all those promises, and I want all that stuff you said you're going to bless me with, but you got to see my side of the picture in this. We want the crown without the cross. We want the blessing without the battle. Like the soldier who wants to wear the uniform, wants to be seen in parade, but he don't want to go to combat. So then we have disappointment. Disappointment, distractions, everything in the world. The devil has come up with so many wonderful, fun activities to keep you from the things of God. Even when I was a young man, there's everything in the world going on. Coondog trials, field trials, fishing, hunting. Everything in the world. I'm not saying that stuff's bad in itself. It's when you attach worship to it that it becomes sin. This thing, the scripture says, became a sin. It's whenever you start promoting it above the preeminent God of glory that saved your rotten soul, and now you've put all these worldly pleasures above your service to God and commitment to God. And Moses gave unto them, well, this desire of Reuben and Gad affects others around them also. Half of the tribe of Manasseh fell for that same trap. Half of the tribe. Remember reading about the half tribe of Manasseh in Scripture? Numbers 32:33, and Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion. Whenever, hey, we start to yield to those things our way, we're wanting our way. Whenever we walk, our walk no longer matches our talk. A lot of Christians talk a good Christianity. When they don't line up, the blessings start to go south. I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. I remember Jack Grigsby, my former pastor, Jack Grigsby, with the Lord now. He said that we always sing that I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. He said, man, that was a battleground. Canaan was a big battleground. Just thought I'd throw that in. Never forgot him telling me that. I thought it was just a happy place. Anyway. Not camping in Canaan's happy land. You've camped out in the world. Calling it Canaan. You pitched your tent towards Sodom. We looked at that the other day. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Material things, you can't serve those things. All that stuff you've got, all those activities you're so caught up in that are so fun. We're disappointed with what we believe is God's will for our lives. Then we're distracted by the world with all its lure and attraction. Joyce, what's the old preacher's name from over at camp? I love so well. Bill Schaffner. Dr. Schaffner, he was in his 80s over there at the camp, and he told a story about a young preacher. I don't know if it was Percy Ray or one of the Lockheeds, one of those famous preachers from about a generation ago, who said, I saw that man in 1974. And at that time, he had been preaching for 40 years. He said, I asked him, said, what's the difference today in your preaching today and your meeting you today and the ones you had when you started 40 years ago? And then Schaffner said, I asked him, said, are they gospel hardened today or what's the problem? He said, no, there's not gospel hardened. He said, when I started preaching, you'd go into town and the schools would be announcing the meeting going on. Down at the church house, all the community gathered around the church house. Said, but now, this is in the 70s, said, you've got 50 different activities and events going on at the same time God's people are supposed to be gathered together. That's a pretty good... That's just how it is. We're distracted by all this, and that's by design. You drive to church on a Wednesday night any time of the summer, and you'll see ball field just filled up with folks. Church house, not too many there. I'm just saying what it is. Say, well, it's not my fault, preacher. I'm here. I'm not saying it's your fault. We're distracted by the world, thoughts, lure, and attraction, and we become deceived. Well, I don't think it's that important that I come to church. I can have church out in the woods. I did a message one time about scriptural reasons if people don't come to church. One of them where he said, rise up, Peter, slay and eat. Dear Stan boy. Or well, Peter said, I go a fishing. The other said, we'll go with you. Is that true? Scriptural reasons. You give a man a fish, he'll eat for one day. You teach a man how to fish, he'll buy a boat. And he'll lay out a church every Sunday from the next 4 years. I just thought I'd throw that in. That's kind of one of my own personal experience. But the end result, after being disappointed and distracted and deceived, the end result is defeated in our Christian walk. Paul desperately wanted to live a victorious Christian life. He said, the will is present with me. Man, I want to live right. I want to live it. I want to. But how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7. Until he learned that God did not give him his will to perform with, he struggled. David came to the conclusion, I will seek unto God Most High and to God who performeth all things for me. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Well, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this, so I tell you what, I'm going to give up. I'm going to let you do it. There's a girl that Joyce and I were dealing with for a while, and man, she had more issues than Sports Illustrated. And I'm on my prayer log and says, God, I can't fix her. I can't fix her. Joyce can't fix her. She can't fix herself. She had so many issues. There's no way that girl's going to fix herself. I couldn't fix her. I said, God, I'm giving her to you to fix. What a novel thought. That is over a year ago, and she's still living right today. Let me move on. The end result is defeat. We are defeated in our desire to serve God. We have that initial desire, but then we see the disappointment, the distractions, the deception. Well, let's look at it now. We've got a minute or two. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh believed they were better off doing things their way instead of God's way. 2 Kings 10:32, how did it turn out? In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel, from Jordan eastward to the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were the first tribes to go into captivity. Didn't turn out so hot, did it? Didn't turn out quite like as well as they'd foreseen. Didn't work out. And whenever Christians decide to settle on the wrong side of Jordan, on the wrong side of God's will, on the wrong side of what saith the Scriptures, you're probably not going to have a happy ending. Oh, you're going to heaven, but you'll face disappointment and sorrow and miss out on the blessings of God. Didn't work out for them. We'll never experience the power or the peace that God has for us if we keep doing it our way. Never experience that. James 1:6 says, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Get on board. Why don't you just step out by faith and trust God? Give all those things you're stressed out about tonight and you've tried to fix and tried to fix and this one's tried to fix it for you and you don't know what to do with, give it to God for a change. Try him out. Said, prove me herewith and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing there's not room enough to receive. Try me out. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God won't let you down. The only one that'll let you down is your flesh. Those fleshy desires, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that's what'll take you down the wrong road. Trust God, love God, depend on God. Give it to God. I'm done. Everyone stand up. Oh, God's love. What a thing. The lover of my soul. Sometimes you just need to get alone with God and thank him and recognize him as the lover of your soul. He's not going to do anything to hurt you. He's not going to do anything to hinder you. His thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, that he might give you an expected end. The altar's open tonight. You're welcome to come to this altar if you want to.